What a great evening it's been. Great singing tonight. Enjoyed the fellowship. And I feel at home here, and I'm thankful for your kindness. Now, preacher didn't tell the whole story about us shooting today. I want to clarify something, a little bit of wisdom right here. It's never wise to outperform the man that's signing your check this week. Can I get an amen right there? Now, I'm not saying that I lost on purpose, but I'm just saying I plan on getting paid. Amen. We did have a great, great time today. And however, he did leave me in the South Georgia wilderness alone and destitute for some time while he went back to the air conditioning and got something to drink. I don't know about that, but I'm trusting God to deal with him. Somebody say amen. I want you to take your Bible tonight. We're not going to Genesis 12 again, but we are going to Genesis. And I want you to go to chapter 39, and I want you to find verse number 20. And when you get there, let's stand. You got me sounding good up there, brother. Let's keep it that way. If you want to give me a little more in here, I'd appreciate that. But I know I'm a screaming and a hollering, but I'm doing it on purpose. So you support that effort, okay? Genesis chapter 39. If you love the Lord, say amen. Amen. If you love His Word, say amen. Amen. We began last night looking at the thought of Pharaoh. And I want to say it again so you'll understand where we're going tonight and Lord willing tomorrow night. Every time you find Pharaoh in the Bible, he is a picture of the devil himself. And I want to say to you that if we're saved, we are going to face the devil on this journey to heaven. And he's not going to leave you alone just because you got saved. And I talk to people every week, both in the church that I pastor and also God's men all over the country. And I have found that the devil is on the rampage. And he is doing everything he can to distract and to destroy the work of God. And when God gave me this series several months ago, I was a little bit leery. I said, Lord, don't nobody want to hear preaching on the devil. And the Lord said, well, they're dealing with him every day. Yeah. Might not hurt to know a little bit about the enemy. Yeah. And so I've trusted God, and I've been preaching this for just a little while. And I found in my life, and I've had testimonies where we've been, that it's been very helpful. And I hope that it is this week as well. Are you in Genesis chapter 39? And I want us to look at verse number 20. We looked last night at the first mention of Pharaoh in the Bible. And tonight we'll look at the second Pharaoh in the Scripture. Genesis 39 verse 20. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison. Now watch this. A place where the king's prisoners were bound. That's Pharaoh's prisoners. And he was there in the prison. And I like verse 21, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. Father, I'm very thankful to be in your house. I'm thankful to be your child. God, I know that I'm unworthy and I know that I'm unfit, but I'm honored to be your man tonight. Lord, I know that my ability is minimal. I know that my power is none, but God, if you'll come into this place and if you'll anoint us and if you'll assist us, there'll be help tonight. And Lord, that's what I'm counting on. Give us an unction. Give us a breeze from glory, and may the Spirit of God come alongside tonight and do that which we cannot. I'll praise you and I'll give you glory for all that you do in Jesus' name. God's people say, amen. You can be seated. As I began to look at the thought of facing Pharaoh, I studied those 10 Pharaohs in the Bible. And I understood that every one was a picture of Satan himself. As I studied those Pharaohs, I didn't really know where God was going to carry me in my preaching. And so I began to seek the face of God on what it was particularly that he had on his heart. I found as I studied the first three Pharaohs that there was a theme in their life and in their influence that reminded me of a New Testament passage of Scripture. How many of you remember that the Bible warns us that the thief cometh not but to steal, to kill, and to destroy? Of course, the thief there is the devil. As I began to study these Pharaohs, I found out that the first three Pharaohs in the Bible have come to do just those things in that order. How many of you remember last night that Abraham's Pharaoh came to steal his blessing? And tonight, as we look at the life of Joseph, I want you to understand that Pharaoh has not come to Joseph's life to steal his blessing, but Pharaoh is literally there to kill the life of Joseph. Now, I don't want to preach tomorrow night's message tonight, but I will say that when we come to Moses and his Pharaoh, he's not come to steal or to kill, but Pharaoh literally came in the life of Moses to destroy the people of God. And so as we look at Joseph, we must understand that the devil has come through Pharaoh to kill Joseph. Now, I'm going to need an amen right here. Joseph was not in the land of Egypt because he was on an internship program. Joseph was not in the land of Egypt serving under an apprenticeship type of role. Joseph, somebody help me right here, he wasn't down there going to the University of Egypt on a full scholarship. He was there because God had given him a dream. And when God gave him a dream, the enemy immediately sought to kill the life of Joseph. His brethren came against him, and they said, "We're going to kill him." And they took him out, and when they got him out in the middle of nowhere, they suddenly grew a conscience. Now, I've got three brothers myself. They never have grown a conscience. Can I get an amen right there? But Joseph's brothers got a conscience. And they said, "We can't kill him ourselves. We're just going to leave him in this pit to die." Boy, wasn't that nice of them just to do that. So they put him in the pit. Then as they were leaving, they saw a band of Midianites going across the countryside. They pulled him out of the pit. And they said, "Instead of just killing him, we'll sell him to somebody and we'll let him die in slavery." It was in slavery that he is falsely accused. He is then placed in Pharaoh's prison. And I want you to get this. Every step of the way, the devil was trying to kill Joseph. Now, I'm going to need some help right here. If the devil could, he'd kill every one of us tonight. Matter of fact, I want to go a step further. If the devil had his way, he would have killed you before you ever had a chance to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. The devil is a murderer. And if he cannot kill us physically, he longs to kill us spiritually. And he is seeking to kill the life of Joseph. Now, I've got a little confession tonight. When I began to study these Pharaohs, I preached on the first one that I shared with you last night. I preached it at Greater Life, where I'm the pastor. I preached it on a Sunday. And Brother Robbie, there's something about a series that when you begin it, you are committed to it the next Sunday. And I was studying Joseph, and there was some of it I had figured out, and there was some of it that I just couldn't put together. But I knew that if I
committed to preach on it next Sunday, God would have to show up sometime before Saturday night. Can I get an amen? And so I stepped out on faith and I said, I'm going to preach on this. Well, the particular week that I was to be preaching on Joseph and Pharaoh was also the week, and y'all were there, that Brother C.T. Townsend had his big youth rally at Victory in North Augusta. And on that particular week, we not only was taking our young people to the youth rally on Saturday, but we were going to take them to a Braves game on Friday night. All of God's people say amen right there. And we were going to get them a hotel room Friday night. We were going to ride over to the youth rally on Saturday. And I knew that I wasn't going to get home until at least midnight on Saturday night. We were leaving Friday around 3 or 4 o'clock. And here's what I knew. I knew that if God was going to talk to me about Joseph, he was going to have to do it before I got on a van load or in a van load of teenagers on Friday afternoon. Well, I can tell some of y'all hadn't ever worked with these little blessings God has given us. So let me just fill you in. Can I get a witness from the youth workers right here? If God was going to speak to me, it was going to have to be before I started working security with the youth group on Friday. Now, maybe you got a closer walk with God than I do, but when I go do something with our youth, it don't have nothing to do with me getting a blessing. It don't have nothing to do with God enriching my spiritual life. It has to do with me making sure nobody dies, nobody commits any major crimes, and we all come back home on the same trip. No, I can tell some of y'all ain't never been out with the youth. Oh, that's wonderful. Yeah, when we take ours, we don't even have our name on the van. We don't want nobody to know where we're from. We ain't passing out tracks in McDonald's. We get in, get out, nobody gets hurt. Somebody help me right there. And I said, Lord, I need some help on Joseph. And I know I'd better get it before Friday at 3. There ain't gonna be no help on Joseph. Man, I studied Monday, I studied Tuesday, I prayed Wednesday, I got in my office Thursday morning, I even studied Thursday night, and I'm just going to be honest with you, I couldn't put it together, and I even got up Friday morning and put my nose in this text. And I said, Lord, there's a lot of it I get, but there's some things I don't understand, and I need you to bring this together, and it just wasn't there. Well, Friday afternoon rolled around, and we got on the van headed to the Braves game. And God is still in the miracle working business because the Braves won that night. I was waiting on Jesus to walk on the water. It's about the same level of, you know, supernatural intervention. Got to the hotel about 1 o'clock in the morning. I always tell our young people, boys are blue, girls are red, and we don't want no purple. Somebody say amen. So we're doing hallway patrol. We're making sure everybody's where they ought to be. I crawled in the bed about 2:30 Saturday morning, got up Saturday around 7 or 8, started getting kids ready. We pull into that youth rally. We walk in. I sit up in the balcony. The last thing I was expecting was for God to say something to me. Now, here's what I was confused about in the life of Joseph, and you help me if you find it confusing as well. Pharaoh is a picture of the devil. I need everybody to say amen right there. Now, Joseph is working, oh glory, hand in hand with Pharaoh. Pharaoh is his boss. Pharaoh's calling the shots. Pharaoh is present in every situation in the life of Joseph. And I said, Lord, now I know Pharaoh's the devil, and I know Joseph is your man, but I don't understand how Joseph is working so close with Pharaoh, but yet your blessing and your presence and your promotion and your favor, how is it so present in the life of Joseph if Joseph is working so closely under the presence of Satan himself?
And I couldn't wrap my mind around that. I sat down in that balcony there at Victory, and a preacher got up that afternoon that I hadn't heard in a long, long time. He got up and he began to read from the book of Colossians. And he read this verse. And when he read this verse, you ever had the Holy Ghost elbow you in the side and tell you to pay attention? I felt the Holy Ghost elbow me. And that preacher read Colossians 1:16. For by him, that's Christ, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions, or principalities or powers. All things were created for him and by him. When God revealed that verse to me sitting in that service, the Holy Ghost said, you want to know how Joseph can be on the end of a death warrant that was signed by the devil? You want to know how Joseph can be working under the close confines of Satan himself and still have the blessing of God and still have the favor of God and still have the obvious visible promotion of God? The reason for that is even though the devil may be sitting on the throne here, God is still sitting on the throne over there. And I want to say something to you tonight. Even though you and I are surrounded by the dominion of Satan, even though our life may be in constant contact with his power, even though you and I may be subject to his throne on this planet, I'm glad that I can tell you, I know the one who's in control. I know the one who calls the shots. And thank God, even though Satan is present, God is still working. And I want you to see in the life of Joseph that there is a constant satanic presence in his life. But even with that constant satanic presence, God is still in control. I want to show you three truths tonight. All of them will be out of our text or close to it in Genesis 39. I want to say to you, first of all, that there are some things that, glory, I'm glad I get to preach this tonight. There are some things that Pharaoh could not do in the life of Joseph. Pharaoh was on the throne, and Pharaoh had the power, and Pharaoh seemed to be in charge. But can I get an amen right here? Even though Pharaoh was on the throne and seemingly in charge, there were some things that he could not do in the life of Joseph. And I want to say to you tonight, you and I may have to work in some satanic environments. We may feel the breath of the devil on our neck. We may feel the ice cold hand of Satan stirring up trouble in our life. But I want you to know, just as Pharaoh couldn't do everything in Joseph's life that he wanted to, thank God the devil is limited in our life tonight. I'm going to show you three of them if the Lord will help me and if you'll help me. Notice, first of all, Pharaoh could not stop Joseph's deliverance. And just as Pharaoh could not stop Joseph's deliverance, listen to me, the devil cannot stop my deliverance. I'm going to need some help right here. Joseph was in Egypt because the devil wanted him dead. Joseph was in Egypt because the devil wanted to take his life. And may I say to you tonight that the thief cometh not but to steal and to kill. If the devil had his way, every one of us would be dead tonight. Our heart would not be beating. Our lungs would not be breathing. We'd be 6 feet under somewhere. But I'm glad that God in glory does not allow Satan to do everything that he wants to do.
Joseph here has been placed in a very peculiar place. Matter of fact, it is a place that is not mentioned anywhere else in the Bible. Joseph has been placed inside of the king's prison. This is Pharaoh's prison. I'm going to need some help right here. He's in maximum security. This is the equivalent of the federal penitentiary. This is where the, glory, this is where the prisoners, the enemies of Pharaoh himself have ended up. Now Potiphar here is a servant of Pharaoh. And so when Joseph is accused of misconduct with Potiphar's wife, Potiphar puts in a word to Pharaoh and said, I want him in the worst place he can be. I want you to put him under maximum security. I want him on the chain gang. I want him serving the worst sentence possible. And so Joseph ends up in Pharaoh's prison. Now I thought that was interesting, that phrase, the king's prison. And so I began to study. And here's what I found. I couldn't find anything in history about Pharaoh's prison. I searched Bible commentaries and I couldn't find any information about Pharaoh's prison. And so I'm going to need an amen right here. The greatest commentary on the Bible is the Bible itself. And so I said, all right, Lord, nobody else seems to know about it. What does the Bible tell me about Pharaoh's prison? And as I began to study it, the only thing I can find about it is in chapter 39 and in chapter 40. As a matter of fact, there's only two other people in all of Bible history that we know of that was ever in Pharaoh's prison. Anybody know who they are? One is the butler and one is the baker. Anybody remember that from Sunday school? Pharaoh had put his butler in that prison. Pharaoh had put his baker in that prison. Glory. And there they are. And the only, boy, I'm about to have a spell and y'all don't even know why yet. The only three people we find in the Bible that it, or in history that was ever in Pharaoh's prison is Joseph, the butler, and the baker. Now, one day, the word comes and the Bible says that the butler was set free. He was restored and he was delivered and his life was spared. Then, on another day, just as coincidentally, without any reason, rhyme, or logic, the baker is put to death. There must have been some bad donuts. Somebody say amen. Now watch this. I want you got to get this. There's no reason in the Bible why the butler was delivered and the baker was put to death. The only thing we can see is that it was just at the whim of Pharaoh. It was just depending upon the mood that Pharaoh was in. So there's three people that's ever been in that prison that we know of. And out of that three, outside of Joseph, there's only two. Watch, watch, watch. And one of them died and one of them was delivered. One of them had his life snuffed out. Hallelujah. And one of them had his life set free. So let's back up for a minute. See, one of the problems with church folk is you know what happens in Genesis 42. But I want to remind you, Joseph didn't know what was going to happen in chapter 42. Joseph didn't think he's going to make it out of chapter 39. Is there anybody that's in chapter 42 today? But there was a time, hey glory, when you didn't know you was going to make it out of chapter 39. Amen. So from where Joseph is standing, there's only two other prisoners ever been there. One of them lived and one of them died. Let's do a little Bible mathematics. That tells me, glory, hallelujah, that there's a 50-50 chance of making it out of Pharaoh's prison. I mean, it seems like, Brother Robbie, you're just as likely to die in there as you are to ever be set free. It looks like Pharaoh could just get up one day on the wrong side of the bed, having a bad hair day, can't find no caffeine, and he's liable to send the word, and there you are dead inside of his prison. From where Joseph is, it's just a shot in the dark. It's just a chance if he's still here. But I want to say to somebody tonight, it's not a 50-50 chance. It's not given over to the devil and his whims. You know why Joseph made it out? Joseph made it out because the Lord was with him.
Now let me tell you why that makes me so happy. Because there was a time, oh bless the name of the Lord, when you and I was living in the devil's prison. I need some help in here. And there was a time when it seemed like our lives was just dependent on what kind of day the devil was having. There was a time when we saw people in the same prison of sin that we was in, and they didn't make it out. Is there anybody here and testify that there's some people who lived just like you lived, but they never made it out? I'm going to preach till y'all get honest tonight. Is there anybody here could holler amen that there was some people that did the same things I did? They practiced the same sins I did. They hung out the same places I did. They went the same places I went. They lived just like I lived. But we buried them early. They lost their mind. They're sitting in a mental ward tonight. They took their own life. Drugs and alcohol snuffed out their life early. I've come to tell you, I shouldn't be here. By all chances, I ought to be dead and in hell. But thank God, the Lord was with me. There's some of you here tonight that went through some things, and other people went through it, and they didn't make it out. Others went through what you went through, and they took their own life. Others went through what you went through, and they gave themselves over to a drug to numb them from the pain. They found themselves addicted to a bottle because they couldn't face life sober. They went through what you went through, and they gave up on living. And no, they didn't die physically, but they died spiritually. And I've come to tell somebody tonight, we ought to thank God in glory that we could have died in Pharaoh's prison, but God was with us. You went by that grave, and the devil was trying to push you over there in it. But you walked on, and God showed you that there's life outside of a small plot in a cemetery. Some of you played with some sin, and tonight there's people living in alleys, and there's people living in dumpsters who did the same thing you did, but somehow God didn't let you stay there. And here you are with a family in your right mind in God's house on a Tuesday night. Oh, you've got a lifelong legacy of alcoholics, and there's a lot of them that died with a bottle in their hand, and you should have just been another check on the stock of the devil's gun barrel. But thank God, he didn't let you die that way. He didn't let you go down that way. I'm trying to tell you, the devil tried to kill us, but God wouldn't let him. Joseph should, by all measures, should have died in Pharaoh's prison. But you know why he didn't? We read it, things verse 21, because the Lord was with him. Somebody help me right here. And showed him mercy. And gave him favor. You know why you're here tonight and others aren't? Do you know why God let you live and somebody else gave up and died? It's not because you're somebody.
It's not because you're strong. It's not because you pulled yourself up by your own bootstraps. It's because the Lord was with you, and thank God He gave you mercy and favor.
You see, Pharaoh, just like the devil, he cannot stop our deliverance. And I'm going to say this tonight, and I'm moving along. The devil, if he had his way, he'd kill every last one of us. Matter of fact, he's doing everything he can to murder in this hour. Do you know that suicide in this country, every 12.4 seconds in America, someone takes their own life in suicide? Did you know that for every suicide that is successful, there are four more that fail at an attempt to take their own life? I'm trying to tell you that the devil is a murderer. And he'd do everything he can to take your life tonight. In this country today, 3,000 innocent babies were murdered inside the womb of their mother. And you'd better mark it down. The devil's name is at the end of every death certificate. He is a murderer. And the only reason that you and I are here tonight is because of the favor and the mercy and the presence of God. Satan cannot stop my deliverance. Number two, watch this. Not only can he not stop my deliverance, but God is doing something in the life of Joseph that is bigger than the devil's ability to mess it up. When we come to the end of Joseph's life and he is sitting on that throne in Egypt, and the world's food supply is under his control, he looks at his brothers and he says to them, "Am I not in the place of God?" He said, "What you meant for evil, God meant it for good." In other words, the devil tried to steer my direction. But thank God, not only can he not stop my deliverance, the devil cannot steer my direction. Amen. Joseph stepped out one day and said, "God's given me a dream." And said, "I seen sheaves and they were bowing to my sheaf." Said, "I seen stars and the sun and the moon and they were bowing to my star." And his brethren hated him from that moment forward. And the devil took note of him from that moment forward. And the devil tried to destroy him. And his own brethren tried to destroy him. But I need somebody to help me rejoice right here. If God be for us, who can be against us? And Joseph ended up in the right place, even though the devil kept sending him down the wrong road. You see, when God is working in your life, and I need somebody to hear me tonight. When God is working in your life, no one can keep you from the will of God. I'm going to say that again because some of y'all don't believe that. When God is working in your life, listen to me, no one can keep you from the will of God. Somebody said, "Well, preacher, I'd be a good Christian if I didn't have to work with all them heathens I work with." How many of you work with heathens? Let me see your hand. Somebody said, "Boy, I'd be a better..." He works for the church. He still raised his hand. Somebody said, "I'd be a good Christian if I just had more support at home. I'd be a better Christian if this world wasn't so wicked." Listen to me and mark this down in your heart. There is no one that can keep you from the will of God. Some of you come to this church every week and you've got a spouse that's not interested. You've got a husband or a wife that sits at home and they criticize and they ridicule and they mock you and they tear down everything on Sunday night that God's done all day in your heart. I want you to listen to this little country preacher. It doesn't matter what you go home to. It doesn't matter who's against you. No one can keep you from the will of God. You say, "I've got enemies that hate me." Joseph had enemies that hated him. They tried to kill him. They sold him out. But thank God, while they were turning on him, God was moving in him. It does not take the favor of people to put you in the middle of God's perfect will. Haven't you read in the Bible that promotion doesn't come from the south, the east, or the west, but promotion comes from God? Listen to me. Your family can hate you. Your spouse can turn on you. Your boss can do everything in the world to make your life miserable. But if God comes by and says he's going to bless you, he ain't checking with your in-laws. He ain't checking with your brothers and sisters. He ain't checking with your boss. He's God, and he'll do what he wants to do. And Satan could not steer Joseph's direction. Now, preacher, think about this. All of the wrong turns that Joseph went down after God gave him a dream. I could preach tonight on when your dream turns into a nightmare. I could talk tonight about how God put it in his heart and the devil tried to steal it from him. God said, I'm going to raise you up and bless you. And the first thing that happens is they try to kill him. God said, I'm going to put you in a place of elevated position. And they dropped him off in a pit. God said, I'm going to put you in a throne. And they put him in a prison. And it seemed like glory, I'm preaching tonight. It seemed like every time that God was going to let him get ahead, something came along and set him back. Anybody ever feel like you take two steps forward in this thing and the devil knocks you four steps back? Anybody ever feel like you're following God and you show up on a dead-end road and there ain't nowhere to go and you say, Lord, I thought I was doing what you told me to. I thought I was doing what you said to do. And here I am in the middle of nowhere. I can't see the finish line. I don't even know where I am. I want to tell you, the devil cannot steer your direction. I'm going to say this. Nobody can keep you out of the will of God. Hear a little something shout about. The devil himself cannot keep you out of the will of God. You know the only person that can keep you out of the will of God is you. It's you. Satan could not steer his direction. Every time the devil, hallelujah, every time the devil sent him down the wrong way, God brought him out in the right place. I was in Albania several years ago, and I was there with just a small group of guys, and we had been there for a couple of days, and we had been passing out Bibles, and we'd been preaching, and we went to this little place called Pogradesh, Albania. We got to Pogradesh, and it's a beautiful place. It's Lake Ohrid is there. It's one of the largest lake in that part of Europe. And when we got there, I found out that lake is just teeming with rainbow trout. I felt led of God to stay and minister right there. I felt a tug from another world in that particular city. We passed out Bibles all day, and it's a beautiful place. Macedonia sits on one side. Greece borders that lake, and Albania is on this side. And we had passed out Bibles all day. We got to be around 3:30 or 3:45. And we decided that we'd better leave to get to the next city because we didn't like to drive at nighttime. It's too dangerous and outlaws and bandits and just a rough country. And we always like to be at the next city in the hotel before dark. So we loaded up in the little SUV, all four or five of us, and we headed out of Pogradesh. As we were leaving, the guy that was driving takes a wrong turn down a one-way street. Not only does he take a wrong turn down a one-way street, but it's a one-way street on a bridge. And there's no place to stop and turn around. Here we are going the wrong way on a one-way street on a bridge with nowhere to turn around. Man, we was giving him a fit. I told him, I said, you better find a way to straighten this out. I have seen Locked Up Abroad. I do not want to start an Albanian prison ministry. Somebody wake up and help me right there. Finally got to the end of that bridge, and there was no turnaround. It wasn't a cul-de-sac. It wasn't a loop. It just stopped. right at the dead end of these little row houses, little poor like apartment type housing. He starts trying to turn that SUV around, and it's taking him about 5-10 minutes to get this thing straightened back out. One of the guys that was with us is in the front seat, and he reaches over and gets a Bible, an Albanian Bible, and he says, while you're turning this SUV around, he said, I'm going to run up the street. He said, I seen an elderly lady there, and I want to give her a Bible. So as we're turning the SUV around, he jumps out, takes that Bible, runs about 100 yards, and there's an elderly Albanian widow sitting on her front porch. Albanian widows wear black from head to toe after their husband dies. And some of y'all said, fooey on that, I'm going to party when he finally checks out. Amen. But they wear black, and you can spot them. She had a black headdress on, black veil, black clothes, black socks, and black shoes, sitting on her front steps. He goes down, he hands her that Bible. We don't speak Albanian. I speak just enough to get into trouble and hopefully enough to get out of trouble. And he speaks to her and he tells her that this is a Bible and it's free. And when she understood that it was a Bible, she began to cry. She took that Bible and she held it close and hugged it, and she began to kiss it and hug that Bible. A little boy, about 10 years old, steps out of the house. She says something to him, and he responds, and he takes off running down the alleyway. He looks at that preacher that's with us and said, don't go anywhere, I'll be right back. Pew, down the alley he goes, out of sight. Brother John comes back to the van and says, I don't know what's going on. He said, but when I gave that lady a Bible, she started crying. Said a little boy come out of the house, told me not to go anywhere, and he just ran off down the alley and said, I don't know where he is, but I'm guessing he's coming back. We finally get the SUV turned around. That little boy shows up. He's got with him a young man in his mid-20s, dressed very poorly, but he spoke perfect English. He looks at us and he says, do you have any more of those Bibles? Said, yes, sir, we do. We've got 5 or 6 cases. And he begins to cry. He said, I pastor a little gypsy church back in this neighborhood. And he said, our people don't have any Bibles. And he said, we've been praying that God would send us some Bibles. He said, do you think we could have some Bibles? Said, praise God, man, you can have all you want. We got those Bibles out by the box. And then he said this. He said, every Tuesday at 4:30, we have Bible study. I remember thinking to myself, who in the world has Bible study at 4:30 on a Tuesday? He said, we're about to start in 15 minutes. He said, would you like to come and go to Bible study with us? I want to remind you that we had gone the wrong way on a one-way street. That was a dead end that led to nowhere. Where God had a widow woman who was wanting a Bible. Where God had a 10-year-old who knew where the preacher was. That had been praying for God to send some Bibles to his church. Said, you better believe we want to go to prayer meeting. We grabbed those cases of Bibles, walked about 5 minutes through those little back alleys and sidewalks, showed up to a little church about the size of this platform. And Brother Robbie, on a Tuesday at 4:30, 150 little gypsy Albanians, poor as they could be, piled into that church on a Tuesday at 4:30. That young preacher got up and said, I got good news. He said, God has sent us some Bibles. Man, that place come unglued. Then people started crying, rejoicing, praising God, and they're passing out those Bibles. He let us preach, and we got up and preached a little bit, and he translated and got to the end of the service, and all of us, there was 4 or 5 of us, we were standing in the back, and he was up making announcements. As we stood in the back, the subject came up that we should take up an offering between us preachers and give it to that little church. You know, the thing about giving an offering in a foreign currency is you have no idea how much money you're giving away. And you're either fixing to be a big blessing or you're going to insult somebody. Can I get some help right there? And so we took up an offering amongst us, pulled our money together. And that preacher got through making the announcements in Albania, comes back. We took that money and put it in his hand. Said, "Preacher," said, "we realize it was God that brought us here today," and said, "we want to take up an offering and give it to you." He begins to cry again. He said, "I wasn't making announcements." He said, "I was telling our church that this Sunday is going to be the last Sunday that we'll have this building because we can't afford the rent on it. And," he said, "I was telling our church that we're going to have to find another place because we can't pay the rent." I said, "Well, tell me, is that enough money to pay the rent for this month?" He said, "That's enough money to pay the rent for the next year." Now, here we are going the wrong way down a one-way street at a dead end where you cannot turn around. And God sent us to a widow that had a 10-year-old grandboy that knew where the preacher was, that was praying for Bibles for his people, that needed some help keeping the house of God opened up. I'm trying to tell you, we serve a great big God tonight. And the devil is a liar. The devil is a liar. And God may let you go down the wrong street, but he'll bring you out in the right spot. Is there anybody here can look at your life and say, "Preacher, been down so many wrong roads, been down so many dead end streets, but here I am tonight. Woo, bless his name. Here I am tonight in the perfect will of God, because every time the devil sent me the wrong way, God brought me out in the right spot." Pharaoh could not steer his direction because God had Joseph aimed toward the throne, and that's where God was going to put him, no matter what his brothers and no matter what Pharaoh and no matter what the devil said about it. God was in charge. Let me give my last little thought, and I'll give you this one quick, I promise. Satan can't stop my deliverance. He can't steer my direction. But I want you to notice number three tonight, that Pharaoh cannot slow my development. Now, if you'll stay with me, I want to show you something that'll change your life. I'm going to need an amen from all the Bible students here. There is no one in the Scripture. Now, I'm going to need your help. There is no one in the Scripture that is a greater picture of Jesus than Joseph. Old Testament typology, there's nobody in the Bible that is a clearer picture of Jesus than Joseph. Matter of fact, I don't even have time to show you, I don't even have time to say all of the ways that Joseph looks like Jesus. But I'll share a couple of them with you just to reinforce my point. Joseph was born through a miraculous supernatural birth. By the way, Jesus was too. Joseph was a shepherd. Thank God that Jesus is the chief shepherd, and he's the shepherd of our souls. Do you realize tonight that Joseph came unto his own, and when he came to his own brethren, they turned on him, and when he came unto his own received him not? Sounds a little bit like Jesus to me. Do you realize this evening that Joseph, just like Jesus, was sold for pieces of silver? I think he's looking like Christ. Joseph, the Bible tells us, was tempted when Potiphar's wife lured him day after day to come lay with her. Joseph was tempted. And by the way, Jesus was tempted as well. I know some people act like they're holier than Jesus. They act like they ain't ever even been tempted before. Jesus was tempted.
Joseph was tempted. Brother Robbie, I like this. But the Bible tells us that just like Jesus, Joseph was tempted, but yet he was without sin. Yeah. Joseph did not succumb to the pressure of Potiphar's wife. He was tempted, but yet the Bible does not record that he sinned. Joseph looks a lot like Jesus. Joseph was falsely accused and imprisoned. Do you remember when Jesus was in Pilate's hall and they had to pay somebody to lie about him? They had to pay people to tell stories about him that wasn't true. Joseph was falsely accused. And just like Jesus, he was in prison. Boy, this ought to help you shout right here. When Joseph was incarcerated, does anybody realize that he was incarcerated between two malefactors? And one of them died in their sin and the other one was set free? Well, you can shout whether you want to or not. My Waffle House is going to taste the same. You just do whatever you want to. I'm trying to show you that Joseph is a picture of Jesus. Now, I said that to say this. There's nobody in your Bible that looks more like Jesus than Joseph. But there's nobody in your Bible that ever worked so closely with the devil than Joseph. And somebody said, "Preacher, I'd be a good Christian if the devil would leave me alone." I'd be a good Christian if the devil would get off my back. I'd be a good Christian if the devil wouldn't tempt me. I'd be a good Christian if the devil would just let me live in peace. And I want to make an announcement to you right here on a Tuesday night. It may take the devil to make you look like Jesus. Joseph is a picture of Christ, but yet Pharaoh, Satan, is so close in his life every day. And child of God, if you're going to look like Jesus, it ain't going to be because the devil leaves you alone. It's going to be because while the devil is trying to destroy you, you let Christ manifest himself in you. Listen to me tonight. The greatest Christians I know. Now, I'm not just preaching. I'm telling you something that will absolutely revolutionize your walk with Jesus. The greatest, sweetest Christians I know. Those people, Brother Robbie, that have a heavenly fragrance in their life. Those people that when you're around them, you feel God and you want to be a better believer just because you're around them. Those people that have the closest walk with God are always those who have every excuse not to. If anybody could say, "I'm done," it could have been Joseph. Said, "You gave me this dream, and ever since you gave me this dream, my family hates me. Everything's gone wrong for me. They've tried to kill me. They've lied about me." Hey, here's a little news flash. Joseph went to the grave a convicted sex offender. He was accused of rape and he was never pardoned. His name was never cleared. Said, "I've been lied about. I've been done wrong. My reputation's been destroyed. I've been on the wrong end of every deal." But Joseph did not get bitter. He just let Christ shine through his life. Now watch, I'm rounding the corner. Watch this. Go to Genesis 41. Come on, flip a couple of pages. Genesis 41, and I want you to watch this. Look at Genesis 41:41. "And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, See, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand, and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen, and put a gold chain about his neck." Watch, watch, watch. "And he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried before him, Bow the knee." Ladies and gentlemen, I'm here to tell you, one day Jesus Christ is coming back, and this arrogant, atheistic, God-hating world that has mocked us and made fun of us, they've said we're crazy, they said we're weak, you better rejoice tonight. One day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess.
right.
Joseph is working hand in hand with Pharaoh, but he looks more like Jesus in chapter 41 than he ever has.
Now watch this. Look in verse 43. Oh, we read verse 43, verse 44. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh. Watch, watch, watch. And without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. Look at me right here. Pharaoh said, Joseph, you're so powerful. He said, you're so powerful that nobody here is going to lift a hand or raise a foot without you knowing about it. Now I want to say something right here. Jesus does not approve of everything that happens in this world, but he's aware of everything that happens in this world. Oh, I need some help right there. He doesn't approve of it. He doesn't approve of the drunkard that beats his wife. He doesn't approve of that one that harms others. But thank God he's aware of it. And I'm glad to know that what he's aware of, one day he'll deal with it. Joseph is so much like Christ. Pharaoh said, everything happens in Egypt. You know about it. And then watch this. Verse 45. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah. Now, look at me right here. When I first read that verse, I had no idea what that name meant. I probably ain't even reading it right, but I'm the one up here reading it, so that's how it reads tonight, okay? Zaphnath-Paneah. Now, Brother Robbie will testify. Preacher got a Strong's Concordance, got Bible programs, and you can punch in them words and find all them definitions. I couldn't find a definition for Zaphnath-Paneah. You know why? Because it's not a Hebrew word. It's not in your Strong's Concordance. It's not in your Bible lexicons because it's not a Hebrew word. It's an Egyptian word. Now, I just want to go on record and say this tonight. Some of you ladies that's expecting a baby, I'd like for you to take into consideration naming that little blessing from God, Zaphnath-Paneah. I mean, wouldn't he look cute coming down the hallway at K5 with Zaphnath-Paneah embroidered on his little backpack? Here come little Zaphnath-Paneah. His backpack's that wide, but he's a cute little fella. Y'all pray about that. I said, Lord, I don't have a clue what that name means. And I couldn't find it. And finally, I found an old Egyptian text that was able to clarify it. And here's what it means. Zaphnath-Paneah means the Savior of the world. Joseph had prepared the corn, and Pharaoh said, because you had foresight, you are the Savior of the world. Can I tell you, Joseph is right up under the thumb of Pharaoh, but he looks just like Jesus. Well, I don't know. I mean, I guess if that stirs you up, I got to tell you this. Brother Robbie, you know what? The very next thing he does after he is called the Savior of the world, the Bible says that he goes on to get married. And do you know who he marries? He marries a Gentile bride. Jesus hung on a cross on Calvary and became the Savior of the world. And thank God, immediately after he became the Savior of the world, he married a Gentile bride. You know what that means? That means everybody that ain't a Jew, he let us in on sweet salvation. Well, if that stirs you, I was going to quit, but if that stirs you up, I got to tell you this. Do you know how old Joseph was when he came into the public eye? The Bible tells us in verse number 46 that Joseph was 30 years old. Do you know how old Jesus was when he walked out of the carpenter's shop and started preaching on the streets of Galilee and started preaching on the streets of Nazareth? He was 30 years old. Joseph looked like Jesus to y'all? Well, some of y'all ain't gonna get this, but the ones that'll get it, it's worth saying. Do you know what Joseph did when he married that bride? He married her just in time to deliver her from the 7 years of tribulation that was coming. If I had a mic, I'd drop it right now. He became the Savior of the world. He married that Gentile bride. And he said, "Don't worry, darling." He said, "There's 7 bad years coming, but you're going to be all right because I've got it all taken care of." Now, I'm saying all that to say this, and I'm done. Does Joseph look like Jesus to you? But there's nobody that ever had the presence of the devil so close in their life, but yet he still looks like Jesus. Now, I know I've preached a good long while tonight. I've tried both nights to preach under 35 minutes, and I did preach 35 minutes, and then I just kept preaching some more. So that's. But I want to say this to you tonight. The devil's going to be real in your life if Jesus is real in your life. Amen? But just because the devil is real doesn't mean that you have to give up and walk away. You can be more like Christ when the devil is pressing you beyond measure. You can still look like Jesus. And that's what I want tonight. Amen? Come on, preacher. Let's do this. As they come, get ready to sing and play, let's find a place around this altar. I mean, some of you, I know the devil's been showing up at your house. He's been wearing you out. You're running thin in faith. But let's come find a place and say, "Lord, thank God the devil sent me down the wrong road, preacher. But God brought me out in the right place. I went down so many dead-end roads that I thought I'd never come out anywhere, but God brought me out in the right place." You ought to come bring that dead-end to Him tonight and say, "Lord, I'm trusting You. I don't see a way, but I know You'll make a way." Oh, glory. I mean, I'd come and say, "Lord, the devil's tempting me. He's trying me. But I want to be like Christ." Come on, y'all stand up all over the building unless you're praying. And if you can, you come find a place. Preacher, you do as the Lord leads.
Amen. There's room around the altar. You come on. Get real close to Him tonight. What a message. What a message. Many wrong turns as I've taken. What a message. Oh, God, help us tonight. With heads bowed and eyes closed tonight, I wonder. Are you fighting the devil? You know, I used to think before the sermon, I thought that was a really bad thing, but now I'm starting to change my mind about it. What a message. I wonder tonight if there's one in the building that say, "Preacher, I'm not sure." I give the same invitation last night and I had several look up at me, and maybe the Lord dealt with you tonight and you say, "Preacher, I'm not sure where I'd spend eternity if I was to die." Heads bowed, nobody's looking around. You can have a seat if you're standing. I appreciate you doing that. You say, "Preacher, I'm not sure where I'd spend eternity if I was to die. I want you to do me a favor." Nobody's looking around right now. Nobody's looking at me. Nobody's looking around to see others. If you say, "Preacher, I'm not sure where I'd spend eternity tonight. I want you to do this. I want you to look right up at me. Or either I want you to raise your hand." Simple as that. You can look right up at me and make eye contact with me. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you out, point you out, send anybody to you. I'm just asking. Do you know where you'd spend eternity if you was to die? If not, why don't you be honest with me? The Lord already knows. I want you to be honest with me. Look right up at me. Preacher, I'm not sure where I'd spend eternity. Okay, thank you. You put your head down. I ain't going to embarrass you. Thank you for being honest with me. I appreciate that. Is there somebody else to be honest with me? Somebody else to be honest with me. Anybody here? All right, I want you to listen to me. If you looked up at me, still not going to embarrass you. But I want to give you an opportunity to deal with that tonight. I've got men, they sent up on this platform to take a Bible and show you how to be saved. You can read it for yourself. You make your decision for yourself. We're not forcing you into anything. But what I do want to do is show you from God's Word what the Lord says you must do to be saved. If you'll let me do that, I want you to get up out of your seat and I want you to come right here to where I'm at. Nobody's looking around. Nobody's going to make fun of you. Every person in this building that didn't look up at me, they've had the same walk down the aisle, the same meeting with the Lord. And if you'll let me tonight, I want to help you, but you got to let you, it's your choice. I'll not force you. But if you'll let me, I want you to get up and come right here to where I'm at. Would you come? All right, our Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. God, I thank you. Lord, for tonight. God, what a message. Lord, I'm thankful that Satan can't stop us. God, I'm thankful that Satan can't steer my direction. God, I'm thankful, Lord, that he can't slow my development. God, I pray that my life and through my life, I manifest you. God, I pray that others can see you and me. God, I pray in Jesus' name, Lord, that you'd give us the strength, the courage, Lord, to walk closer with you. God, I pray tonight, Lord, for our services. Lord, I thank you for that preacher. God, I pray, Lord, you bring us back safely tomorrow night. God, I pray that you'd touch our people. God, I pray that your will be done in all. Lord, we'll be sure to give you all the honor, the glory, and the praise for it. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.